Let us now turn to the portion in God's Word read, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55, and we may read from the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And may the Lord again bless the reading of these few verses to us. You will see in the context of Isaiah's writing that there is a connection between what we read here in this chapter 55 and what we read in the chapter 53. What we have in chapter 55 results from what takes place prophetically in chapter 53. Where we have there in chapter 53 the description of the great sufferings of the Son of God, the Messiah, suffering in the place of his people, receiving into his soul the wrath of God as he pays in atonement for the sins of his people. We read in that chapter that the Lord laid the iniquities of his people upon him, and he became responsible for them. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that those in whose place he suffered might not be bruised. Now, as a result of his great atoning work dealing with sin, when we come to chapter 55, we have the prophet calling, as it were, those who are in desperation and need to come now and partake freely of the great benefits that have been procured for them through the suffering one in chapter 53. And the call goes out, ho, everyone. That little word at the beginning of the chapter is something that perhaps generations in the past were more familiar with. You would have in parts of Europe, and particularly in England, one who was known as the town crier. And he would go out on behalf of the king or the government or the council or some authority to make an announcement to the people of some particular event that was scheduled to happen, or to bring to them some news that is broken upon the community. And he would cry out, ho, 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 in order to get the attention of the people. He might go to the market square where most of the people would be expected to be on market day, and he would introduce himself and what he had to say with this kind of language. And here we have God himself calling for the attention of men. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and so on. And in these opening verses of this chapter, we have four great matters that we ought to focus our minds upon and think seriously about. And they are very simple, but they should be to each one of us important in the light of what is written regarding that which is most essential that we give attention to. The end of verse 2, we read, "Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Here is mention of that which is so vitally important as far as you and I are concerned, our souls. Here is God addressing men about their souls. Again in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Jesus himself taught, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There isn't any substitute for the soul. There's nothing that can be given in exchange for the immortal soul, the soul that will not die and will not go out of existence. You remember the parable of the rich man, and his barns were packed full, and so full he was going to build bigger barns. And he said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God came and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be?" And you can see through the ministry of the Savior how important he considered the souls of men to be. Sadly, many of our fellows around us don't even know they have a soul. They have no idea that when they pass from this scene of time, their souls shall be called to account to God. So what we have in these verses is of great importance because it has to do with our souls. "Hear, and your soul shall live." What happens if you don't hear? Your soul dies. So much is bound up with the importance of hearing the voice that is speaking here. Now, as I said, there are four simple matters that we would endeavor to consider as enabled. First of all, the great commandment that we have before us here. And it is a great commandment because it is God's commandment. And no commandment can be greater than God's because of who he is. But it is also a great commandment because it has to do, as we've said, with the very life of our souls. Our souls hang, as it were, in the balance. And this is why it is such an important commandment. "Hearken diligently unto me." God says, "Hearken diligently unto me." In verse 3, "Incline your ear and come." God is commanding that we give attention. The second matter that we ought to note is the great question that God asks of every one of us. Verse 2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" God is asking a question and we have to answer it. "And your labor for that which satisfieth not." God wants to know why we are so foolish. He's asking us and we've to answer. The third thing that we may note is the great invitation. What is the God of Israel say to his people at this time, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Look at the repetition of the blessed invitation. Come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and so on. And then in verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. What a blessed, glorious invitation. Come, come, come. And then fourthly, the great offer. The great offer to those that come. What does the Lord say? Come to the waters that your thirst may be quenched. Come without money, come in your need, come and partake of all the great provision that is made for you. Come, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall not perish. Furthermore, I will make an everlasting covenant with you and even the sure mercies of David. What a glorious promise that is. What an offer God is making. How dare we despise it. But first of all, the great commandment, who does it apply to? To whom is it directed? Ho, everyone. Ho, everyone. The Lord laid upon Christ the Messiah the sins of his people. And he has procured for them the great blessings of the covenant. And here, now God is saying, Ho, everyone, far and near, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, wherever you be, ho, everyone that thirsteth. What a glorious word this is. God addressing men wherever they be, whatever nation they are from, whatever society they come from, whatever period in history they find themselves, God is saying, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye. Come ye. There is no discriminating on the part of God. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, however poor, he's penniless, he's a pauper, he has no money whatever, let him come and partake of the great provision. Now, what does God say to all those that he's addressing? The first thing that they must do is give attention to his voice. He is saying blessed things, precious things, things they surely must desire to hear. If they value their souls at all, they will pay attention. And what does God say? Hearken diligently unto me. Hearken. Pay attention. But to whom do you pay attention? It is to me. Hearken unto me. Hearken to what God has to say. Now, when you read further down in the chapter, what does God say? This is good reason why we need to hearken, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And you need to hear what I'm thinking. And I command you to pay attention, hearken unto me, because I think differently to you. I think thoughts that are far superior to anything you can think. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Hearken to me, that I might tell you about my thoughts, and disclose to you what my mind is, and direct you away from your own ways to my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that sufficient reason to hearken? Because here we learn. Whenever a child goes to school to be instructed, we naturally expect that the one giving the instruction has higher thoughts and better thoughts and more learned thoughts to disclose and to inform as they disclose facts and figures for the learning of the one who hears. What's God saying? I will take you to superior thoughts. I will lead you to a better way. But you must hearken unto me. You must listen. You must pay attention. God says, hearken diligently. So much depends on your listening that you must hearken diligently. You must really give your mind to the important things that I'm saying. Sometimes we may attend upon the means of grace and we say, well, when we're hearing the Bible read, that's God speaking. When we hear the preacher expound the word, that's God speaking. But what kind of attention do we give? Jesus himself, during his ministry, addressed his hearers. And he said, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. And what's God saying here? Hearken diligently to me. No one has anything more important to say to you than I have. No one can possibly say to you what I have to say. No one can possibly direct you in the way that I direct you. Hearken diligently then. Give me your full attention. Does God have our full attention? Boys and girls, does God have our attention? Are we listening? Are we paying attention to what he has to say? God goes on to say, hearken diligently unto me, and then in verse 3, incline your ear. Incline your ear. What does that mean? It means to turn our ear in a particular direction. If we are to incline to the voice of God, then we must decline listening to other voices. We must concentrate on one voice. We must concentrate all our attention on what he has to say. That is not something that we can dismiss lightly. God wants our attention. Now, how does God call for our attention? Well, quite straightforward. We know that when God speaks through his word, he's calling for our attention. That is true. When God is speaking to us through his word, he requires our full attention. But then God also speaks and is saying, incline thine ear, hearken diligently unto me when he speaks in providence. How many times does God send affliction, send sickness, send trials to slow us down, to say my ways are not your ways, you're going in the wrong direction, and I am speaking of a different way that you should be traversing. God in his providence slows men down, interferes, as it were, with their programs and their schedules, and he's saying, it's time for you to hearken to me. It's time you'd listen to me. It's time you'd paid attention to my voice. You've been neglecting me. You've been listening to your friends around you. You have been listening to those who are enticing you away from the gospel, enticing you into sin, into wayward paths. You've been listening to them, and God sends providential events into lives to slow men down, to get their attention, and saying, hearken unto me. Isn't it time you'd listen to me? Maybe if we sat and thought for a few moments, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, yes, God sent this into my life. God sent that in his providence into my path. Why was he doing it? He was seeking my attention. He was drawing my attention to himself, telling me to decline listening to the enticing voices that would draw me away into sin and draw me from God and the things of God. And God is saying now, in this case, in this affliction, in this trial, in this sickness, God is saying, incline thine ear and listen to me. He's commanding me through this providence, through these circumstances, to pay attention to him. Now then, what is God wanting attention for? That we might seriously answer a question. What is the question? Wherefore? What's the reason that you spent money for that which is not bread, and your neighbor for that which satisfieth not? What is God saying? I want to know why you are spending everything you have in the pursuit of satisfaction for your souls. Remember, it's in the context of concern over the soul. Your soul shall live. This is about your soul. Your soul is not satisfied. Your soul is not at rest. Your soul is not content. Your soul is still longing and yearning. It's not satisfied. Maybe you're here this evening, and that happens to be the case, secretly known to you and God, perhaps to no one else. But you know yourself that whatever course you take, whatever direction you go in, whatever joys or experiences you have in life, you still remain with a discontented soul. You still remain unsatisfied. There's something you know is missing. Whatever else I have, I don't have peace in my soul. Whatever else I possess, I know that my soul is still in need. It is not satisfied. The pleasures of sin are not satisfying it. The things that I'm pursuing, they don't satisfy my soul. There's still an emptiness there. I cannot even explain it, but I know it's there. Now God wants to know why then the soul is not satisfied. Because there's every reason why it should be. He has made the great provision, your soul shall live. Hear and your soul shall live. Your soul shall delight itself in fatness. But why is it that it presently isn't satisfied? What does he say? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You remember in the ministry of the Savior, during his ministry, the poor woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent everything. She spent everything she had, going to physicians here and there, and we're told nothing improved. She only got worse until she's left impoverished. She's penniless, and she's none the better. Until she heard of Jesus. And what did she conclude in her own mind? Although I have nothing that can take me to any more physicians, if I can somehow or other reach Jesus, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I shall be cured and I shall be healed. And we know the story how she pressed through the crowd. And Jesus wanted to know who touched me, because he was so sensitive to the touch of that needy woman. She didn't touch his hands. She didn't touch his feet as others did. She simply touched the hem of his garment, and you would wonder how he would feel that. You would wonder, someone you were standing out there in the street, and someone beside you happened to touch just the hem or the end of your coat tail, just touched it, and you would feel nothing. You wouldn't even be aware it had happened. And there was the Savior. And the gentle touch of that poor needy soul was felt by Christ. Such is his sensitivity to the touch of faith, however weak it might be. He sensed it. And he was able to satisfy that poor woman's need. She didn't have to bring money. She didn't have to come and present herself and her case and then make a payment in order to be healed. It was all free. It was all procured by faith alone. Faith in the willingness of Christ and the virtue of Christ to heal her. And here is God asking you and I afresh this evening, wherefore? Wherefore do you go off spending money for that which cannot sustain or satisfy the needs of the soul? Whenever there is such bounty without money, without price, it's free, it's an offer, free, why must you go foolishly seeking satisfaction, paying for what you cannot have, offering your labor for that which can bring no contentment whatever to your soul? God wants to know why here they act this way. And multitudes are doing exactly the same today. They are seeking life for their poor souls. and they are doing it by their own efforts. And they are hoping God will receive payment. They go on pilgrimages. They go through penance. They seek to live good, upright lives, honest lives, in the hope that God would receive payment for his salvation, for life and the soul. God wants to know, why are you doing this? Why do you not conform to my thoughts? You think you will find satisfaction by your own efforts, by your own means. You think that you will find contentment for your soul here and there by this means and that device. God asks, wherefore do you go down this course? Why do you behave that way whenever my thoughts are so different? My thoughts are thoughts of charity. My thoughts are thoughts of mercy. My thoughts are thoughts of grace. Why then do you not agree with my thinking? Why do you follow your own course? Why do you follow your own reasoning, your own thinking? And God says, why do you do this when my thoughts are ever so higher than your thoughts? Why do you rely upon your own thinking? Why do you rely on your own reasoning? Why will you not conform to my higher thoughts? My thoughts of mercy, my thoughts of grace, my thoughts of giving liberally and freely to meet the needs of your soul. Why will you try to take care of your soul and meet its needs by your own devices when I have thoughts so charitable, thoughts that are so generous, thoughts that are so liberal? Why? And God says, my ways are not your ways. Why then do you go your own way? When my ways, like my thoughts, are so much higher. And God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, you can't measure the distance between earth and heaven. And God is saying, you cannot measure the distance between my thoughts and your thoughts. You cannot measure the distance between the way that I direct you in and the way you go yourselves. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, that is how much higher, how much more glorious my thoughts are than your thoughts. And my ways of doing things to your ways. Now God wants to know then why we reject his ways. Hearken and listen. Answer. Wherefore do you go your own way? Wherefore do you depend on your own thinking? Wherefore do you imagine you have better thoughts than my thoughts? Wherefore is it that you set your way of caring for your soul above my way? Wherefore are you so arrogant? Why are you so proud? Why are you so confident? God wants to know why his ways are rejected, why his thoughts are spurned. Why is it that maybe here this evening you are not yet conformed to God's way of salvation, and you're not ready to bow to God's thoughts of mercy and God's thoughts of grace? Maybe you're here, for all I know, thinking, well, I don't think God has any thoughts about me anyway. I don't think God cares much for me. Well, he speaks through his word and he presents his promises to you. But look back. Has God ever dealt with you in providence? Has God ever sent into your life unexpected experiences? Maybe unexpected trials. You didn't plan them, but God did. And why? Because he wanted your attention. And God wants you to hearken to him and listen. He wants to speak to you about his grace. He wants to speak to you about his compassion, his love, his mercy, the freedom and the freeness of his salvation. He wants you to know he cares for your soul. He wants you to think that he is a great provision that will meet the needs of your soul. This leads us on then to the great invitation. What an invitation it is. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, you come to. And he that is in need and perishing, let him come. How often the Savior uttered that very word, that expression, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, hear, God is calling for attention to say, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And here my thought is to extend to you this great invitation. And it isn't exclusive, it is most inclusive. Come without money, come without price, because everything is available. He that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now it's obvious then in the context that this is not literal milk or literal wine or literal water or literal bread. This is what meets the needs of the soul. Here and your soul shall live. I have made provision for the needs of your soul. I have, because of my thoughts, I have thought through what it is that will satisfy the needs of your soul. And God says, you come and drink. Everyone that thirsteth. What is the natural thirst of the soul? It can only be a thirst for God himself. What did the psalmist say? My thirsty soul longs vehemently. Yea, my soul pants after God. My soul thirsts. And here, what does God say? The soul that is conscious of its need, the soul that is conscious of its thirst, that is not being satisfied, the soul that is feeling its emptiness, it is not satisfied, and it's thus in a state of discontentment. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight, and if you were honest before God, you would say, I'm a very discontented person. You would maybe be saying, I'm a very dissatisfied person. Life doesn't really have much to offer me. My soul feels isolated. My soul feels empty. Yes, I have money. Yes, I have this. Yes, I have that. But no one knows how lonely my soul is. No one knows how empty my soul feels. No one knows how dissatisfied a person I really am. It seems nothing in this world brings contentment to me. Nothing in this world brings real joy into my soul. Here's what God says. Come without money and buy and eat. Why do we eat? We eat to sustain our bodies. We don't eat, we die. And here's what God is saying. Come for the sake of your soul and eat. What should we eat of? Well, God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. And the word of God has been given to meet the needs of the soul, to bring satisfaction into the soul. This was the experience of the psalmist. He said, this word of thine, my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. There's nothing else can do for my soul what the word of God does. But then we have to understand that God himself has provided that food for the soul that is in Christ himself, the hidden manna that Christ is. What did he say? Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. My dear friend, the only place where your poor soul will ever rest is with Christ. The only place where your soul will feel satisfied is with Christ, as you feed upon him by faith, and as you feed by faith upon his word, that's where the soul is satisfied. But then, in addition, come ye, buy wine. Wine in the scriptures speaks of joy. It brings joy into the heart. It makes the heart merry. And this is what God is saying. Your poor soul is not satisfied, but the provision in the gospel of divine grace brings joy into the soul. That's the great provision that is made. The world can't satisfy it. The world can't offer anything to satisfy it, to bring real joy. You see men and women in multitudes, and they go out into the world seeking its pleasures, and they have joy for a night, or an hour perhaps. And then it all evaporates. It's all gone. You imagine the numbers tomorrow morning. And they've had their weekend, as they call it, of pleasure. And they've had their weekend of fun. And they've had their weekend of laughter and joy and so on. And then they're back to the grind tomorrow. And they feel miserable. Don't you hear people constantly talking about Monday blues, how they feel blue on Monday? Because the joy is gone. There's no satisfaction. And they just wait throughout the rest of the week for the return of another weekend, not to worship God, but to find some joy, some satisfaction, some contentment in their souls, and it never lasts. God says, hearken, listen to me, I can put joy into your soul. I can put the joy that rises in the soul from the knowledge that your sins are forgiven. I can put joy into your soul through the knowledge that Christ is your Savior for time and for eternity. I can put joy into your soul through the hope of eternal life. You shall never perish. You shall have a home beyond this world. You shall have an eternal contentment within your soul. I can put joy into your soul. That's what so many poor, ungodly people just can't understand. And you'll hear them say, when they meet some old content Christian, I can't understand why you're so happy. I can't understand why you're so content. You don't go here. You don't go there. You don't mix with this lot. You don't join that lot. You don't do the things that so many other people find important. How is it that you're so content? They can't understand the joy that Christ himself is. The joy that Christ himself brings into the soul. He is like wine poured forth. Poured into the soul. Bringing contentment. Bringing joy. But then also, not only wine, but milk. Milk in the scriptures has always been associated with sustenance, and this is what here God is saying he has provided. Milk for the soul. Milk to nourish the soul. The milk, the sincere milk of his word to satisfy the soul. And to nourish their soul. I will nourish your soul. Your soul will be healthy if you listen to me and if you come to me, because my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I have thoughts, heavenly thoughts, higher thoughts regarding the needs of the soul than you can ever know. Oh, why is it that we don't trust God? Why is it we don't believe God? Why is it that we rely on our own thinking and will not listen to God? But above all, listen and come to me and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. Your soul shall live not only in time, but throughout eternity. And how does the soul live? Well, we may ask, how does the soul die? What did God say to Adam? When you disobey me, you die. And Adam began to die because he was now alienated from God, the God of life. He was separated in his soul from God. How is the soul then to live? As it is restored into communion with God. Hear and your soul shall live. Hear, listen to me, come to me, and your soul shall live. We shall be reconciled. You shall have life in that soul of yours through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your soul will be satisfied. and your soul will be filled with joy. But your soul shall live beyond this scene of time. Your soul shall live eternally. But then, not only do we have here this great invitation, but what an offer is made. What an offer, what a promise bound up with it. Your poor soul shall live, and I will see to it. I will not only quicken it, but I will sustain life in it. Your soul shall live. Poor child of God, have you ever doubted? You ever wondered and thought to yourself, I'll perish yet? You ever thought to yourself, if I am tempted any more than I'm tempted, I'm going to fall. David, at one time in his life, he thought he would perish. But God didn't allow it. And this is how sometimes the poor people of God find themselves in a quandary, wondering, will I persevere, will I endure to the end, or will I fall by the way? What does God say? You come, and your soul shall live. Because I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I will sustain life in that soul of yours, and I will never allow you to perish. But not only does the Lord make this promise of life, but he goes further. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, there are different interpretations, different thoughts as to the meaning of the sure mercies of David. But one thing we do know is from David's own lips that he had that contentment, though things were not in his house, as he said, as they ought to be. My house is not as it ought to be. Nevertheless, God hath made a covenant with me, and it is ordered in all things, and it is sure. He's made that covenant with me. And I am not worthy of it because I have not been able to control my family as I should. I'm not in a position to present my family as exemplary before God. I have brought so many trials, so many afflictions, even into my own family. But David says, nevertheless, although that's the case, I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy of it. God has made a covenant with me nevertheless, and it's ordered in all things, and it is sure. It is sure. But then you see, when God says, speaks of the sure mercies of David. David, in Psalm 51, is crying to God for mercy. He had sinned. His only hope of restoration was mercy. And he cries that the Lord would be merciful to him. And God was most merciful. And the psalmist could speak of God's mercies that endured. And they were enduring right up to the days of the chief of sinners who was persecuting the church and blaspheming. But he's able to say, but I obtained mercy. Oh, the sure mercies of the covenant. But David himself, being the great type of Christ, or one of the great types of Christ. You remember on one occasion, after he was in the throne, he remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And he inquired if there would be any still alive of the house of Saul. And he was told there was one who was lame in both feet, Mephibosheth. David sent that they find him and they bring him to him. What did David do? Because of the covenant, he displayed and he exhibited and he extended mercy to one remaining of the cursed house of Saul. And he said, Mephibosheth will sit at my table. He'll drink my wine. He'll eat my bread. He will partake of my bounty. He will have everything that I provide freely for him. What was he really saying? Listen to me, Mephibosheth. You've listened to those who've reminded you of the house you belong to, the cursed house of Saul. And you've thought that it is best to keep well out of sight from David, that he never discovers you. And you have thought perhaps you must live in poverty and in isolation, hiding away lest David would come and draw the sword against you. But hearken to me, Mephibosheth. Listen to me, Mephibosheth. Come to me, Mephibosheth. Listen. You're going to live. You're not going to die. You will eat at my table. You will drink my wine. You will eat my bread. Absolutely free. You don't need money to eat at my table, Mephibosheth. What an example of the mercies of the gospel in Christ. Here is a great and glorious offer being made. I will keep covenant with you. I, as you all know, was reared in Ireland. And out in the country, when I was a little fellow going to school out in the country, there was a kind of a weekly custom. There was a little man, his name was Ernie, and he was always referred to as Ernie the Lemonade Man. And the reason was because he went around all the farms, and he went around with his lemonade lorry selling bottles of lemonade. But also in his little lorry, he had bread, and he had potato crisps, and he had buns, and he had cakes, and so on. And he would go around and sell them. But he also had permission to go to the little country schools all around the country. And he would have set days when he would go to each one. At our little school, he always came on Thursday. But he had different little schools and he would go, and they were little small country schools. And the day that he was to turn up at lunchtime, the kids would be running out to the playground and then running down to give their pennies over to get potato crisps. The older boys might buy a bottle of lemonade between them, and they would buy their penny buns and whatever. And this day, the children were all queuing up to get their make their purchases. And then at the end, there stood this little fellow, little Hugh. And there he was, looking on as the other children were making their purchases. They're all gone. And Ernie the lemonade man turned and he said, "Well, son, what do you want to buy?" The little fellow said, "Sir, I don't have any money to buy anything." And Ernie said, "Well, son, You don't get far in this world without money. And little Hugh said, yes, that's what my granny keeps telling me. And then he said, I know you. You're the little orphan boy that lives with his grandma. Yes, sir, that's me. And then he said to him, son, if you had money, what would you like to buy? And he said, sir, I would just want to buy a penny bun. Now, a penny in those days wasn't very much. But you could buy quite a sized bun, as they call it, for a penny. And then Ernie looked at him, and then he put his hand into his leather money bag. Some of the older folk will remember, a butcher, a baker, they always had this leather money bag, and he took out a penny. And he reached it to little Hugh, and he said, there, you can buy a penny bun. And the little fellow looked, and he said, but sir, that's your money. And he said, no, no, I'm giving it to you. And then you can buy a penny bun. And he said, but sir, you would be buying it. No, no, he said, I'm providing the purchase price. I'm providing the payment. You just give it to me and you can have the penny bun. The wee fellow looked in amazement, and then he handed over the penny, and he was given his big penny bun. And he was pleased to no end. And then Ernie said, now son, what will you do next week? And the wee fellow said, well, I don't know, sir. And then he took the penny and he put it back in the hand of little Hugh. And he said, now next week, when I come, you come to me and you bring that penny. And he said, you show me that penny and you will have another penny bun. And the wee fellow looked in amazement. Well, how wonderful that would be. And what did Ernie tell him? You and I will enter into a little covenant. He said, do you know, Hugh, what a covenant is? No, sir. Well, I'll make a promise to you, and you make a promise to me. You promise me that you will bring that penny every week. And I will make a promise to you, I will give you a penny bun every week, so long as you show me that penny. Agreed? All right, sir, I'll bring the penny. But it's your penny. It's your penny. And Ernie said, yes, but that's what God does. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price. He purchased our salvation that we couldn't purchase. But you see, what we are to do is, we are to come by faith, and we are to hold up to God the payment for our salvation. He paid, but he has put the payment into our hands to bring it to God by faith. And the wee fellow was amazed, but he went away with his penny. There wasn't anything more precious in all the world to him than that penny. And he would look at it day by day, and he'd wait for Thursday. And he would be putting it in his pocket carefully in the morning, going out to school, And during class, he would be feeling in his pocket to make sure it was still there, because it was just so important he would have that penny. And when he would bring it, yes, he had received it from Ernie the lemonade man. But he was able to come, and he was able to hold it up. It was the price paid. It was what had been provided for him. That's just what the sinner does, the poor sinner. Without money, without price, come, because Christ himself has purchased the salvation of the sinner. He has purchased the atonement. He has given Christ to pay for the redemption of the soul that is precious. What does the poor sinner do? Comes to God and by faith holds up precious Christ. Holds up to God what he has provided. The payment he has made, holds it up, just as little Hugh did with his precious penny. The poor sinner holds up by faith Christ, who paid all that was necessary. And now the great offer is made. Take it all freely. Your soul is safe here, and your soul shall live. Will you hear? Will you live? May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank thee for the glorious free offer of the everlasting gospel. We thank thee for the great invitation to come and take. We pray that we would heed the words that come from thyself. Hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, may we give heed. Every one of us give heed to him that speaketh from on high. Bless thy word. Pardon our sins. Receive us graciously. For Christ's sake. Amen.